Well, we are studying the most remarkable miracle, in my opinion, in the Bible. That is the raising of Lazarus from the grave. Not just because it is raising a dead person from the grave, but this was a dead person who had lain in the grave for 4 days, as verse 17 tells us. Well, we saw last week that the Lord Jesus did not travel immediately to Lazarus. You'll recall, I'm sorry, I'm slightly diving in, assuming that you all were here last week, which of course some of you weren't. And I just need to sort of introduce you to where we've got to. So we know that Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they lived in Bethany, which was a few miles just outside Jerusalem. We'll come to that moment in the study. We know that they were friends of the Lord Jesus. We find in Luke chapter 10 that that Jesus visited their house where Martha and Mary were there. And Martha earned a rebuke because instead of just sitting at the Lord Jesus' feet, she was busying herself in the kitchen preparing a meal. And the Lord Jesus said, as we'll see here, Martha, Martha, that thou art concerned with many things, but Mary has that better part. Let me just, shall not be taken away from her. So let me just quote it exactly. The end of Luke chapter 10. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary have chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So there they knew the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord Jesus, we read at the beginning of John chapter 11, loved them all. And when he heard about Lazarus, he referred to him as our friend. And we saw last week how all Christians are our friends, not just my friend. The Lord Jesus, not just my friend, not just the Lord Jesus' friend, not just your friend, but our friend. A believer should be treated as a friend by all Christians. Well, the Lord Jesus was not with them when Lazarus fell ill. And what we find is that a message is sent to the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And then the Lord Jesus replies not to them, but he said to those he was with, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This sickness would not be unto death. And yet we find that Lazarus did die. And he plainly then tells his disciples. In fact, we see this in verse 11. These things said he, and afterward he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. One might feel that at that particular moment was when he fell asleep, the sleep of death. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. He was going to go. But did he go immediately? Wouldn't you go if you heard? You know, when I used to be in the military, and when your close relative was on the point of death, you would be flown back to be with them. Wherever you were in the world, would you not have expected the Lord Jesus to have immediately rushed over to be with the family? And would you not have felt that perhaps the Lord Jesus, perhaps he didn't care, he didn't go immediately to them? In fact, it's very interesting because we discover that he did two things first. He traveled back via Jericho. And we have to look in Luke chapter 18 and 19 to find out what he did on the way. He healed the blind beggar in Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And then at the beginning of chapter 19, we read that he was, as he was going through Jericho, crowds met him, and this little tax collector called Zacchaeus, we're told he was little of stature. It was lovely, isn't it? These lovely little details you get in the Bible. This little man, in order to see the Lord Jesus, he had to climb a tree. I don't know whether you like climbing trees, but if you are small, it's the only way you're going to get a good view in a crowd. And the Lord Jesus said to him, when he came to the place, he looked up, verse 5, and saw him, saw Zacchaeus, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And think about this. The Lord Jesus was on his way to Bethany. He knew that his friend Lazarus had died. He knew that Martha and Mary were in grief and were waiting for him, perhaps feeling let down that he wasn't with them. He must have had this, humanly speaking, this strong desire to be in Bethany. But he didn't, did he? He stayed. He said, I must stay. Not I'd like to stay, but I must needs stay. He had a job to do first before he went to Bethany. And of course, this was Zacchaeus' wonderful conversion. Zacchaeus believed, and we know that he put right as much as he could all the financial irregularities, the money he had taken from other people unjustly. He said that he would return it to them and pay. He said, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wronged anyone, I will repay fourfold. It's a wonderful example of restitution, of putting right our wrongs, that we can't make up for our sins. Only the Lord Jesus can pay for our sins, but we must make up. To show we truly repented, we must put right what we can for things that we've done wrong in the past. Well, meanwhile, back in Bethany, the mourners had gathered, and Lazarus was laid in the grave. They buried him very quickly in the Middle East, because, of course, if you don't, the body very quickly decomposes. So although all of this was happening there in Bethany, it's a reminder to ourselves that the Lord Jesus didn't go back, and he didn't become preoccupied with them. He got on with what was before him. And friends, there are going to be times when you and I are consumed with worry about things. It may be a relative, maybe a close relative, maybe mother or father, might be a son or a daughter who's ill, got this terrible illness. And all you can think of day and night is your relative. And it stops you wanting to go out. You just want to close in on yourself. But friends, there's a life to be lived. There are other obligations upon us too. And there are some things we can't take care of ourselves. So the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of you, by worrying, can actually achieve anything? That's really what the Lord Jesus is saying, isn't it? Worry can consume us. It can paralyze us. But in fact, it can't do any good. Isn't it extraordinary that the Gospel of Luke, which we've looked at, we saw what the Lord Jesus was doing before he got to Bethany. Yet the Gospel of Luke doesn't even include this most remarkable miracle. To Martha and Mary, Lazarus meant everything. This miracle meant everything, yet Luke did not include it in his gospel. It just puts into perspective our own lives. And as a Christian, we don't live our lives for ourselves. Indeed, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And everything in our lives should be focused around him. Well, as a result of the Lord Jesus not being preoccupied with Lazarus and the situation in Bethany, he healed a blind man and he converted Lazarus, staying with him one, if not two nights. We don't know what he did with those 4 days. He may well have spent two nights with Zacchaeus. Of course, it doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus had forgotten Lazarus. He hadn't forgotten Martha and Mary, but he knew that his time to do them good had not come. And may the Lord be pleased to grant us his mind when we are confronted with such situations of grief, when in our own families we are faced with the problems that Martha and Mary were faced with their brother. Well, returning to our passage in John chapter 11, verse 17. Well, the Lord Jesus had now arrived in Bethany. We read that he found that Lazarus had been laid in the grave for 4 days. Of course, this did not take the Lord Jesus by surprise. He knew already. And it's a reminder of the two natures in Christ. See, the Lord Jesus was fully man and fully God. So in his human nature, he was just like us. He had all the constraints that we have as a human being, but also he was fully God. So he knew everything. He knew that Lazarus, before he arrived, he knew that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days in his divine nature. But isn't it in his human nature, he would have, as it were, been taken by surprise, just like us. And then there's, in the next verse, verse 18, there's that small detail where we're told where Bethany is, that it's just outside Jerusalem. Well, we needed to know that, unless, of course, we can look on Google Maps, but there'd be many years when you couldn't look in Google Maps and find out where Bethany is. You might have had to look in the Encyclopedia Britannica if you were English, but if you weren't, you would have been stuck. And you would have had to own one as well, or be able to go to a library. So it tells us it's just outside Jerusalem. Now, Bethany was nigh on Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. So that tells us something about who John was writing to. If he was just writing to Jews living in Jerusalem, he wouldn't need to say anything more than Bethany. But John was writing, he knew, to a much wider audience. Could he have looked down through the centuries, he would have realized he was writing to us too, writing to many who would not naturally have been familiar with Bethany. Anyway, just a small point in passing. The next verse, verse 19, reminds us that this was a real death scene. They couldn't see what was about to happen. For them, Lazarus had died. And the mourners had come to be with Martha and Mary. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary. Remarkable, isn't it? Because it wasn't a wasted journey. Of course, what it meant is that there were many more witnesses to what the Lord Jesus was about to do in raising Lazarus from the dead. All these Jews who we know were against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was about, in the midst of his enemies, to perform this remarkable miracle of raising Lazarus up from the grave. So they had come to mourn with Martha and Mary. Well, the house where death is to be found is called the house of mourning in Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. And in chapter 12, verse 5 of Ecclesiastes notes, because man goeth to his long home, the mourners go about the streets. Mourning is a part of death, and we should not be ashamed of it. We would be quite unnatural if we didn't mourn when one of our loved ones dies. Nevertheless, the believer has a special protection when it comes to grief. It won't touch the heart in the same way it would for the many unbelievers in this world. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So trouble, grief for the believer doesn't touch the heart. It's not in the heart, but it's still in the house. There's still death all around. And friends, if we know of loved ones who are facing bereavement, somebody has died close to them, then we should do what we can to gather to be with them. Don't leave them on their own in their grief. Again, Ecclesiastes has a word on this subject. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. There was just not very many months ago, there was a nightclub that became a day club, a 24/7 club just across the road. And so everyone would flock there. Indeed, they'd park their cars just outside the church and they'd be there. What were they doing for their souls? You've got to ask. For a moment of excitement and thrill. But what are they doing to prepare their souls for death? A person who comes to a funeral will be acquainted with the real issues of life, that life comes to an end for all of us, that we are all one day going to have to confront death. And what are we going to do with it? How will we allow that death to shape our lives? Will we remember that one day it will happen to us? And what am I going to do the other side of the grave? Where will I be? Those are the questions that you're inevitably going to ask yourself when you go to a funeral. You're not going to ask yourself at the nightclub, the other side of the road. You're going to think that death is never going to come to you. It doesn't matter. That there is no afterlife. These lies are all around. You have to come to the Word of God to see what the reality, the truth is. And in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The heart of fools is in nightclubs, friends. I'm not saying that there's never a place to enjoy yourself and to go out. Of course there is, in measure, wholesomely, to go out to enjoy things, but without sinning. That's what the Christian must do. We must always remember the weakness of the flesh. Even though we know that death is not the end for the believer, nevertheless, parting is painful. It would be foolish of us to come to a funeral and to be rejoicing. Yes, there is a joy that a believer has gone to heaven, but there is also the pain of parting. I remember when my own mother died nearly 10 years ago, and my heart felt leaden within me. There was a pain I couldn't explain in my heart. And it was the next day that Mr. and Mrs. Amaral read, in fact, it was Mr. Amaral reading the portion from Daily Light, which contained these words from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And those words, find grace to help in time of need, were like balm to my soul. They took away the pain of that aching heart. It wasn't that grief was immediately dissipated, but it never came back with that intensity afterwards. I knew that God could give me grace and had given me grace in my time of need, as he will give to all who ask him. Well, we next see the characters of Martha and Mary once again revealed to us. We've already mentioned in Luke chapter 10 how Martha had busied herself in the kitchen. She'd allowed all the worries of preparing a meal and having this great guest in her house, the very Son of God, to completely remove her priorities from what they should have been. And she was worried to get everything right, as so many proud house owners, housewives, whatever we should call them, would be. Whereas Mary was sitting patiently, obediently at Jesus' feet, learning from him. But this time, interestingly, Martha's nature was to serve her well. And the truth is that so often our greatest strengths can be our greatest weaknesses, and vice versa. See, this time, see, her active, restless nature meant that she rushed out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. She was waiting there, ready and waiting, while Mary was sat still at home, perhaps nursing her own grief. Martha, the doer, went to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps she had sent messengers. She had messengers to come and tell her when he was approaching. Well, it does remind me of the wise and the foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. They were waiting for the Lord Jesus. The wise virgins were waiting with oil in their lamps for the Lord Jesus to come. And when he did come, there they were waiting for him. When the Lord Jesus came to Bethany, even on the outskirts of the village, Martha was there to greet him. And friends, are we those who look for the Lord, wait patiently for him, and as soon as it were as he comes, then we go out to greet him? Of course, that's spiritualized, isn't it? But there are times when we are seeking the Lord for his intervention. And friends, we must always be looking for the Lord's mind in all that we do. Where is the Lord in this? That I might be with him and that he might be with me through my difficulty, whatever it is. And when Martha does meet the Lord Jesus, we see her mind is muddled. She is both confused yet hopeful. Let me just take us to the passage. Verse 21, then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Do you see here in Martha's greeting for the Lord Jesus what is so often our reaction to things that we don't understand happening in our lives? How many of us, maybe we've been confronted with a terrible accident that's happened to somebody we love. Maybe it's somebody who's been run over by a car, or just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you think, if only. If only, and for Martha, it was, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If only he hadn't gone out and caught the flight that he caught on and it crashed, he wouldn't have died. If only this, if only that. We've all had if onlys in our lives, haven't we? Oh, if only I had given the right answer in the exam paper. Whatever it was. If only I'd done a bit more revision. We can live our lives nursing our regrets. We can live in the past. So many people do. They lose sleep over their regrets and the things that have happened to them or to other people that have affected their lives. How different was the Lord Jesus? His reply was, that Lazarus would live. He wasn't looking at the past. He was looking at the future. And so, friends, this is the way that we must live our lives. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't arrived. I haven't apprehended. I haven't taken hold of. I haven't got to the end of my course. But this one thing I do, I forget. Friends, do we, a runner, you'll know if you are an athlete. Some of us were not very good athletes, but I remember when I was at school, always being told, when you are running a race, never look behind you, because if you do, the other person will catch you up. I still see it in professional races. It's strange, but that was the advice I was given. And if we look back, we can't be looking back and looking forward at the same time. We have to be looking forward, friends. Of course, we repent of our sins. Of course, we put right the things that we can do from the past, but otherwise we forget the past and we press on for what lies ahead. You see, the Lord, we must remember this, the Lord Jesus is God. He could have been at Bethany 4 days earlier. He could have stopped Lazarus getting ill at all, let alone dying. But he had a purpose in his death. And God has a purpose in everything that happens in this world. There was a dreadful murder, I think some 2.5 years ago now, during lockdown in February, I believe it was, round about Clapham Common. That wicked police officer murdered that girl, that 30-year-old. It's Cousins was the name of that officer. I forget the name of the lady, the victim. But the most wicked, it sent tremors down. It's too horrifying to even think about, and yet let alone to be closely related to that person, as some inevitably were. But you know, even that most wicked, horrible incident, God had a purpose even in that. It seems so hard to believe it, but this is the teaching of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom, that's in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Sorry, that's verse 13. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything, even the most wicked murder has ever happened, God has a purpose in it. And I'm sorry if that sounds hard. He is not the author of sin. He doesn't tempt anyone with sin, but he is nevertheless sovereign over everything that happens in this world. He has a holy purpose in everything. The devil has a wicked purpose in everything, but remember, God is sovereign even over the devil. And you only have to read the first 2 chapters of Job, I read from Job chapter 19 earlier, to see that. The devil left unconstrained, we wouldn't be here. The whole world would be destroyed, but God is sovereign over him. He only allows him to do what is within the purposes of God. And that should make us tremble before a holy God. See, God is holy and just and righteous. He's also loving and forgiving in Christ Jesus. These are hard truths, friends. Of course they are. But we need, if we want to understand this world, the God of this world, the God who rules this world, I should say, if we want to understand, we must read the scriptures and believe them. And that is what the scriptures plainly teach. Well, Martha's faith doesn't at that time extend to believing that her brother would rise from the grave. She assumes that the Lord Jesus was speaking about the resurrection when he said that he shall rise again. But of course, the Lord Jesus wasn't doing that. He was speaking about an immediate resurrection. But of course, the resurrection is the great hope for all of us. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day, at the last day. And it goes back, as we've already seen, even to Job and before that. We read, didn't we? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Well, her faith in the resurrection is, though, slightly mixed with unbelief, because she says, I know he shall rise in the resurrection. I know that's going to happen. But what, it's almost as if she said, but what good is that for me now? And that's so easy, isn't it, for us to sort of live disjointed lives. We know the resurrection's going to happen. We know there's going to be a glorious future for the Christian. But that's in the future. It's not in the present. It doesn't help me now. But friends, it does. You see, the resurrection of the dead and the everlasting life for the just, those made just by Jesus, not by ourselves, by the Lord Jesus, affects everything. And so at the end of this the great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that everything we do for the Lord Jesus will have its reward in that final day. We should be living our lives in the light of that brightest of hopes, the resurrection. Think of other people. They get diagnosed with cancer or some other terrible illness, and all they can think of is, oh, there's no point to life now. I might as well curl up and die. And people do, don't they? They take their own lives. They go off to some clinic in Switzerland. They switch off, they get some lethal injection because they have no hope for the future. But we have a hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed resurrection of the just. And so it shapes the way we live. We have, if I can put it in an Enid Blyton context, we have a happy ending. Whatever comes at us, the victory is assured. In verse 25, we have one of the great declarations of the Lord's own sovereignty and power. He doesn't declare that he can ask his Father to do anything, even to raise another from the dead, does he? He says instead, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What wonderfully comforting words these are. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so we see this. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Friends, there is a hope for the living here. He that believeth in me, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Friends, there is, first of all, hope in this life of going to heaven if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't get to heaven any other way. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he paid for your sins on the cross? You will go to heaven if you believe in him. That is the hope for the living. It's too late if you leave it until after death. It's going back to verse 25. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And friends, though our bodies will die, if the Lord doesn't come back first, yet we will live at the resurrection. Those bodies will yet be raised again on the last day when the Lord Jesus returns. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's a spiritual truth here. Whoever liveth and believeth in me, spiritual life is given to the believer in this life. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. Have you been born again? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? That's proof that the Lord has given you life, raised you spiritually from the dead, and you'll never die. Now, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." His body went into the grave. His spirit went to be with his Father. Every believer, when they die, their spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus. Their body goes to the grave. The two will be reunited at the resurrection, but the spirit will never die, will live forever. Your loved one, you, when you die, your loved one, when he or she dies in Jesus, will go to be with the Lord Jesus forever. There's no intermediary state. There's no soul sleep. You go straight to heaven, but you'll be reunited with your body at the resurrection. What a great hope there is for the believer. That hope should, as it were, cast aside all the shadows. The sun's almost shining. It's cast away the shadows that were there before. And so the resurrection should cast out all the shadows of our lives, the griefs of our lives, the sadnesses, because looked at in the light of eternity, there is the greatest hope for every believer. May that be your hope and my hope, and may that literally color every aspect of our lives. And may we not allow ourselves to be consumed with grief or the cares of this life, whatever they be. And may we be as the Lord Jesus, doing the will of God, casting all our burdens upon him. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in all things, with prayers and supplications, present your requests unto God." Amen. We have a slightly challenging last moment, please. Last psalm to sing, which is the end of Psalm 24. Just give me a moment, please. Psalm 24, verse 7. "Ye gates, lift up your heads on high. Ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up so that the king of glory enter may. But who of glory is the king? The mighty Lord is this. In that same Lord, that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads, ye doors. Doors that do last for aye, be lifted up that so the king of glory enter may. But who is he that is the king of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is." Well, this is speaking, isn't it? That glorious day, that resurrection day, that day when the Lord Jesus will come back to gather his saints to be with him. Psalm 24, verse 7:10, and we'll sing it to St. George's, Edinburgh. If you'd like to stand.
Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up that soul the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this. In that same Lord, that great in might and strong in battle is. In that same Lord, that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads, ye doors, doors that to last for aye, be lifted up that so the King of glory and may. But who is here that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory. The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Please be seated. Mr. Rammer, would you come close in prayer, please? We will not be breaking bread today.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way that you have spoken clearly to us this morning. And even through Job, he echoed the truth about what has been spoken in the book of John. I know that my Redeemer liveth. May this truth, O Lord, will continue to not only to stay in our minds, but it affect every part of our human, of our being, that will lift up our soul unto thee, to behold the glorious promise of our God, that God demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. And thank you, Lord, that your love was demonstrated, not just now, but even when this family of Martha and Mary, whose brother was dead, and is a very close friend of our Lord Jesus. And yet, our Lord, although he heard about this incident, this sad events in their lives, the Lord intended that he will come late and expecting the miraculous intervention of his power upon this family. That's why, Lord, we could identify with the feelings of this family when the Lord Jesus appeared. Lord, my brother would not have died if you had been here. And yet the Lord assured Martha that thy brother will rise again. What a comforting thought, O Lord. This morning, that even those whom we love and we lost, but if they believe in thee and we are believing in thee, as thy word as said in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Lord, help us not just to hear this promise, but may it sink deeper into the recesses of our hearts and our minds, that it will affect our daily lives, that even though when we are facing difficulties, trials, and things that we don't understand, even sickness, that will lead to death. This is the promise that you want us to claim this morning, that those who believe in you, even they die many, many years ago, they will rise again with our Lord Jesus. This is our greatest hope. And those believing now, even they die, they will rise up again with the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, it is such a glorious truth that we cannot let this pass by without moving our heart to respond to this morning, that we want to give our lives to you. If we're not sure yet, if any listening outside this room, even though by Zoom, may you touch those lives, O Lord. May you let them believe. Because many people today, that they believe that if they die, that's the end of it. But our Lord Jesus assured everybody, not only this family, that is the resurrection and the life. May we all put it in our mind this morning, O Lord, so that even when we die, we are rest assured that our Lord Jesus is with us. Believest thou this? Yes, Lord, we believe it. Help us. Help our unbelief, O Lord. May you cause us now, our hearts, O Lord, to praise you, even in Hebrews. It says, now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory, O Lord. Great things you have done. Amen.
Okay.